But this morning, I have another question for you, although somewhat similar to that. How do you want to be when you grow up? How do you want to be when you grow up? In other words, when you are old or older, it's all about perspective, isn't it? How do you want to be? Or to put in the question that will drive the theme this morning, how are you growing old with God? How are you growing old with God? Have you ever considered or asked yourself that question? I'm sure many of you probably have, and at times thought about it regarding yourself or regarding others. But this morning, I would like for us to survey two Bible characters and see what the Holy Spirit would teach us about growing old with God. Men and women within Scripture were people just like you and I. Characters that are real people, not fairy tales or made up characters. But even as James, the brother of Jesus, writes, and Brother Clint even read last Lord's Day, that he was a man with a nature like ours. And Paul also, when he's in Lystra and they want to provide sacrifices to him and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes, he says, no, we are men, the same nature like you. And so there are many things we can learn from Bible characters, and oftentimes we find ourselves in some of them. Maybe the good, the bad, the ugly, or we see what they did and are blessed to see that outcome of their poor decisions. As the saying goes, learn from someone else's mistakes. Well, this morning there are two characters that we can learn from as to how to grow old with God. But before I tell you who they are, as I have been prolonging and haven't read my text, I want for you all to guess. I'll give some hints. It's only fair. They are found in the same chapter of Scripture. Who? David and Solomon, no. Here's another hint. One man and one woman. Who? I couldn't even get to the final clue. Good job. Very good. Simeon and Anna. My last clue was that it's almost Christmas time. All right. Anyway. Well, when a writer, so you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38. And let me read that. I'll begin with verse 21 to present the narrative, the context. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amen. Two characters before us, Simeon or Simon and Anna or Hannah. But Simeon, when a man of faith, right? A man of faith was Simeon. And how is he introduced here? Well, when a writer typically introduces a character in the narrative within scripture, usually introduces or provides the name of the father, sometimes the tribe, possibly the location. For example, if you would just turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. We know a little bit about them, don't we? Pretty descriptive. But let's see what Luke tells us about Simeon. Well, nothing. He doesn't tell us anything. Not a genealogy mention, nor is there another mention of him outside of this narrative. He appears on the scene and ever so quickly disappears. But nonetheless, the way Luke describes him is something for us to ponder on and to admire. An admiration for how he grew old with God. It's not a spoiler per se that I'm going to say. I mean, we don't really know his age. We're assuming he's old. We're assuming he's a prophet. We're assuming he's a prophet priest. But we don't know for sure. But based on the context, we can guess that, I suppose. He is in the temple. He is prophesying. He did prophesy there and rejoiced that he was now able to die in peace. I say we go with the thought that he was an old prophet, priest of God. But what we do know is this. There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. That's how Luke introduces him. And what an introduction. Not much of one, you might say, but what is certain is that the focus now shifts to this one man, to this one man. Among the many men and women within Jerusalem, there was a man named Simeon. Among the many men, there was a man named Simeon. Among the other men named Simeon, there was a man named Simeon. And among the other men within the temple, there was a man named Simeon. Within that introduction, we can understand this about that one man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon. And that is this. God has placed him there. God has him there. Think about that for a moment. The plan of God for a man in Jerusalem who at first seems just like any other man. And during the time when Jerusalem, the city of God, was not at its best, J.C. Ryle says this, religion was at a very low ebb in Israel when Christ was born. The faith of Abraham was spoiled by the doctrines of Pharisees and Sadducees, and the fine gold had come deplorably dim. Yet, even in the midst of Jerusalem, we find this man whose name is Simeon, God's remnant, God's man. The psalmist David says, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. And Paul says, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God placed Simeon no earlier nor later than that time period and boundary. God had him to be at that particular age that he was when Christ arrived in the temple. God had Joseph and Mary come at the right time into the temple to present Jesus. God had everything planned out before it happened. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, his providence is evident. Evident in the story of this one man in Jerusalem and evident in the story of your life as well. And so one who grows old with God is to recognize, acknowledge, and embrace his sovereignty. And so the story continues. There was a man, there is a man, there is a woman, there is a child who lives in Texas. And on December 8th, God has you here. God has set up your time period. God has you where he has you and why he has you here. I don't want us to miss this one thing here, that you are where you are, who you are, when you are, why you are, because of who God is. And he didn't miss a thing. He didn't overlook your arrival and years later say, oh, where did you come from? That's not God. No. It's not an insignificant matter that you are here and living. It is the providence of God that has you here. It is God himself who made sure of that. So just as he placed an Enoch to walk with him until he was taken up, just as he had a Sarah not give birth until her old age, just as he had Nathaniel under that tree, or just as he had that boy with the fish and the bread, so he has you here and now and for a purpose. So what are you going to do? The answer, you're going to trust and obey. For there is no other way. You're going to rejoice that in his infinite wisdom and perfection, he has you where he has you, when he has you. And you're going to grow old with God by acknowledging his sovereignty, his rule in your life, his providence, and also as being a child of faith. And what does that look like, being a child of faith, a man of faith, a woman of faith? Well, let's look at the life of Simeon. How does Luke describe him? And what do we know about this man in Jerusalem named Simeon? Well, we know this thing, that growing old with God demonstrates or results in a righteous and devout man of faith. We know that growing old with God demonstrates or results in a righteous and devout man of faith. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, 26 of our text, we see that this man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He was characterized as being righteous. If you turn back several pages, we'll read actually in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. We have the same description of them. They were righteous in the sight of God. Simeon was righteous in the sight of God. He was a God-fearing man. His devotion was to God, and that was evidenced not only in the sight of God, but those around him as well. And so his worship was directed to God. But he was not only one who was righteous and devout, God-fearing, God-honoring, but he was longing for something. He was doing something. And what was it that he was doing? He was waiting or looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the Messiah. He was waiting for the promised Messiah, the Messiah who would bring deliverance to the people of God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who would restore and comfort. the Messiah, the Savior, as Zechariah even said in what he had prophesied. He said, it is the one who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. He has accomplished redemption. And not only that, but there was a special promise that one day he would see the Messiah with his own eyes. And as those of Old Testament saints were setting their eyes on the promise of the Messiah, Simeon was ready to set his eyes on the Messiah. And he had a reason to live. He had a purpose to live. He had faith. And as Calvin said, no true worship of God can exist without the hope of salvation, which depends on the faith of his promises, and particularly on the restoration promised through Christ. So as Simeon was growing old with God, he was grasping on to the promise of God, looking and waiting for this child, for the Messiah. And as parents would bring their children into the temple to present them to the Lord, you could just be there with Simeon, eagerly awaiting, anticipating, hoping, is this the Messiah? Is this the Messiah? Is this the one? And then one day the Spirit of God led him into the temple, the dwelling place of God, to meet the promise of God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we are not told how he knew, but he knew. We don't know how the Holy Spirit led him into the temple, but it wasn't a surprise to him, for that is what he has been waiting for, longing for, the Messiah. And so his faith was a demonstration or a proof that he was a child of God. For his heart, his thinking, his purpose, his focus, his center was on the promise of God. He didn't have the life of Christ to look back on. He didn't have the cross. He didn't have the resurrection. He didn't have the ascension. He didn't have the writings of Paul to flesh things out for him. He was a man who lived in Jerusalem, and he had a promise made to him by the Holy Spirit, and that was enough. He didn't waver in his faith, but believed God. And so this morning before us is a prime example that we are to hold fast to the promises of God with great hope, assurance, and expectation, to be men and women of faith because of the faith that has been delivered to us. We are to be, as it's written in Hebrews 10:23, to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Or in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. To receive what was promised. So let us see from this man in Jerusalem. He had strong faith and now was ready to die in peace. He lived his life with this great faith that God was going to be true to his promise, and he was. And now he had the joy of that promise being fulfilled, and so with confidence and assurance, he is ready to be released by God to go to God, truly a bondservant of the Most High. His eyes have seen the salvation of God, and so have yours if you are in Christ Jesus. For he is for all peoples. It says a revelation for the Gentiles and a glory to his people. You see him, but not as a babe as Simeon did, but as the highly exalted one who is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf, he who has gone before us. And blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, yet believe, says our Savior. But you, like Simeon, can live this life and grow old with God with full assurance in God, that when the Lord releases you, his bondservant, it will be in peace. For your eyes to be opened anew to the glories that await, to see the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith, of your salvation. Because without a faith like this, there is no hope. There is no future per se. This faith is a gift of God. And without it, there is no peace. When you take your last breath, there is no hope. There is no glory that awaits. So this morning, I pray that we are indeed like this man, Simeon, characterized as men and women of faith. Those who are righteous, devout, and filled by the Spirit of God as we grow old with God, in order to see and be with him. But what about Anna? Anna was a woman of prayer. Not much about her is written, but few verses. And although we know that she was a prophetess, that her father was Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, I believe Phanuel means the face of God. I might get that wrong, but she, like Simeon, is mentioned only in this New Testament account. Her story is quite short, but her life is one of a woman who is now old in age and who devoted her life to being in the presence of God. She was married for 7 years, and then her husband passed away. There's debate as to the numbers there. Is she 84? Or is she only, after she married, she lived another 84? I tend to fall on the she never remarried, and she is 84 years of age after her husband passed away at an early age, 7 years into their marriage. So now she is at 84 years old. But anyway, minor detail. But here she is at 84, and she is serving God. She's advanced in age, but her example is not necessarily the norm, nor is it the expectation for all who experience such a moment of losing their loved ones in this life. Rather, through her example, we see her submission to the will of God for her life, in spite of the circumstances that had taken place. This is in line with what we have already mentioned about Simeon, that the Lord is sovereign over all things. The Lord would have her where he has her as a widow, daily in the temple, praying and fasting, continuously seeking after the Lord. The Lord would have her there for this one moment. And isn't it just a wonderful sight of our loving Father to have a Simeon and an Anna, two that we would probably never regard as worthy to be in the temple, as ones without a title, without an office, but yet there they are in the temple and serving God, growing old with God. So her as a child of God, though, she had the assurance, and we have the assurance, that through our circumstances, through the things that come at us in this life, the trials, the sufferings, the tribulations, the good, and the everything, is from God. And it is from God, and to be seen in light of Romans 8:28. For our good, because he is good, for those who love him. And so, as we grow old with God, we must remember again that the things that are happening to us and the things we experience, the circumstances in this life, are under God's watch and will. Things don't happen just because. Her husband didn't pass away just because. The Lord had her where he had her for that purpose, for a purpose. And what a grand purpose it was to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another characteristic we see in this woman is this, that those who are growing old with God don't grow old of God. Those who are growing old with God don't grow old of God, or God doesn't become old to them, or is another routine, or just another person. God is not a bad habit or a squeaky wheel or whatever you want to name it. She never left the temple. That's her story. She did not leave the temple. Take that as you would like, but the essence of it is this. She loved the house of God, the dwelling place of God, the presence of God. She was seeking after God, to know him, to commune with him. Although she had no communion, no fellowship with a husband, God was her husband. A better husband was God to her. As it's written in Isaiah 54:5, "For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth." As you grow older with God, does God become more dear and precious to your soul? Do you desire more and more to commune with him? Do you eagerly await to partake of the means of grace that he provides and offers to you, coming into the presence of the Lord, be it through a Sunday service, be it through the Lord's Supper, be it through Wednesday prayer, family worship, personal devotional time with the Lord? As you grow older, our desire and love for the Lord should increase. It must increase. And these are all good signs that you are growing old with God. Another thing we can learn is that those growing old with God practice spiritual disciplines. She was not only wanting to be in the presence of God, but was practicing spiritual disciplines in her life, even at an old age. And I say even at an old age because of what she was doing. She was fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. I know my father-in-law would say sometimes, it's much harder for me to fast over a longer period of time now that I'm older. But she was fasting and praying. Her age didn't put a stop to her spiritual disciplines. She saw in these disciplines a self-denial and worship to her God, drawing her near to her God. Although she was advanced in years, she was serving night and day with fastings and prayers, night and day. I would think of putting myself there, if I could sustain, if I could have that stamina to be night and day fasting and praying. That's quite a discipline. But yet through fasting, she was submitting her body, making it her slave in order to satisfy her hunger by feasting on the Lord. And through prayer, she was making her requests and petitions known to a God who hears. As J.C. Ryle puts it, she was never weary of pleading with him on behalf of others, and above all, for the fulfillment of his promises of Messiah. She knew why she was going to the temple. And another thing we can learn from her is that those growing old with God continue to praise him, commune with others, and tell others about the Savior. In verse 38 there, says that at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. At that very moment, or at that very hour, she came up. And who did she meet? The Lord Jesus Christ. What was her response? She began giving thanks. Why would she give thanks if it wasn't something she asked for or something that she was seeking after? She gave thanks to God and praise to him that she was able to meet Jesus. Her reaction was right and should be followed. She gave thanks. And she saw a need in her own soul for the promise that she was waiting for. She gave thanks. Because the redemption of Jerusalem has come. What wonderful news. After a long-awaited time, here is Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, appearing. So she praises God and then tells all who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem that she has found him. All those that were coming to the temple looking, all those that were inquiring, I have found him, she said. He is a person, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest you can entitle evangelism. For she goes and she speaks of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. But shouldn't that be for all that are growing old with God? A declaring of his mighty work. A declaring of his mighty work in salvation. What would you have said about Anna if she would have kept quiet? If the scripture would have just said that she saw the Lord Jesus. And that's it. But scripture doesn't lead us wondering too much on that. And thanks be to God for that. But there is a lesson to learn. And I'll close by reading what J.C. Ryle has to say about Anna here. Let us learn a lesson from these good people, Anna and Simeon. If they, with so few helps and so many discouragements, live such a life of faith, how much more ought we with the finished Bible and a full gospel? Let us strive, like them, to walk by faith and look forward. The second advent of Christ is yet to come. The complete redemption of this earth from sin and Satan and the curse is yet to take place. Let us declare plainly by our lives and conduct that for this second advent we look and long. We may be sure that the highest style of Christianity even now is to wait for redemption and to love the Lord's appearing. How wonderful that is, that as we grow old with God, that we are waiting on his promise that one day we shall be with our Lord Jesus Christ and we shall see him. He is still the redemption of Jerusalem, of Israel, of all those that are looking for him. So let us look to him and grow old with God. Amen.